Well, I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 30, if you have your scriptures with you. We'll be considering the 30th Psalm today for our devotional time. And the title, or the caption of Psalm 30, as it appears in most English translations, reads much as it does in the English Standard Version: A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. But the word order in the Hebrew is actually a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. So either way, it's clearly a psalm written by David, but whether he wrote it when he finished his own house, or when he brought the ark into Jerusalem, perhaps, and housed it in a tent, or whether he wrote this psalm in anticipation of the building of the temple, because of course, David was not alive for the dedication of the temple his son built, but we do know that he did much in preparation, laying up both physical goods for the building of the temple as well as preparing psalms to be sung. Whether that's what he wrote this for is unclear, but what is clear is that this is a song of praise in which David rejoices at God's grace toward him. So something we could all identify with, I'm sure. As we consider the psalm, keep in mind also how these things apply to David's great son, Jesus Christ, because he could easily have sung this, and really many of the psalms, especially the psalms of David, are anticipating Christ. And because of his accomplished work, these things apply also to David and to us, all of us who are saved by the work of Christ in his atonement. Though David could point often, of course, to specific experiences that were examples of God's gracious working in his life as well, and so we might be able to connect some of those here. So he declares in verse 1 of Psalm 30, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Numerous experiences in David's life would show how these words were true. He was preserved, as we know the story of David's life, he was preserved from Saul, from Philistines who came against him, from other foreign enemies once he was king especially. He was able to bring the ark into Jerusalem and build his own house. He was preserved through Absalom's rebellion after that he could prepare the way for Solomon to build the temple. And so there may be many connections here with David saying, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. He had lots of foes, but ultimately they did not rejoice over him. All of this grace of God, though, of course, would hinge upon the coming work of Jesus Christ. Christ's foes, though they thought they had defeated him, at his resurrection stopped their rejoicing. And we might even think not only of the earthly foes, but as we were thinking of earlier, that our enemies or that we wrestle with are not flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces of darkness. We might think that Satan, it's in fact reasonable to think that Satan and his minions were rejoicing when Jesus was rejected and put to death. And yet their rejoicing stopped when he rose from the dead. The Lord drew him up, and his foes could not rejoice over him, even as David says here. And that's why we too can sing these words for ourselves. You've not let my foes rejoice over me. Because no matter what happens, what afflictions we receive in this life, God will vindicate them. He will vindicate us. Think of how David could say the following verses figuratively, but Christ Jesus could say it literally in verses 2 and 3. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. Sheol is the grave. It's the place of the dead. It can even mean hell. It's translated in the New Testament as Hades, which, of course, Christ endured the wrath of God, that is hell, while he was on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, quoting another psalm and bringing our attention to Psalm 22 there. And then he was laid in a tomb. He was in the place of the dead. And yet God brought him up from the place of the dead, from Sheol. And this will be true of everyone who trusts in him. He says, you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Again, that was figuratively true for David, whose life had been snatched from the jaws of death many times. And read his account, the account of his life in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles. But this would be literally true of David and of all of Christ's people, because it will be literally true, or has been literally true, of Jesus, who was restored to life after dying. So Jesus' life was brought up from the pit, and so will ours because of that. So what is David's response? What is Christ's charge to us? We find in verses 4 and 5, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Maybe stop there and think, what's a saint? A lot of people have a notion that a saint is an extra special Christian, one who gets to go straight to heaven and skip purgatory. Well, of course, as we read the Bible, there's no such thing as purgatory. That's an invention that comes from the cascading problems of bad theology. So you have the notion that your works have to contribute to your salvation, and therefore, if you haven't done enough penance in your life to undo the bad works that you've done, well, what happens if your sins are washed clean in Christ, but you're not going to hell, but what about some of those you haven't done penance for? Well, you have to go to purgatory to be purged for however many thousand years or whatever, and then you get to go to heaven. Well, that's just a consequence of bad theology, right? But saints would be those who get to go straight to heaven, people who are canonized. No. In Scripture, the saints are all of God's holy ones. That's what the word means, holy ones. The ones who are made holy by God. They're set apart from the world by God, by His grace. So if your trust is in the Lord, if by grace through faith in Christ you are saved, you are a saint. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. For those who are in Christ, the anger of God at your sins is already paid for in Christ, so He may correct you, He may chastise you. It's a momentarily chastisement. Momentary chastisement. But His grace, His favor is forever, for your whole life and beyond. In fact, a lifetime that never ends, as Jesus promised. So David says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. God chastised Jesus, who being God could endure in hours the infinite wrath of God. So the wrath is but for a moment in that sense, which would take each one of us an eternity in hell to receive for our own sins. Being His redeemed people, He does correct us. He does allow afflictions for various reasons in our lives, but they're only brief. At the most, they can last for this lifetime, and then they're or none again. This is why Paul says to the Corinthians, referring to this as a light momentary affliction that is incomparable to the weight, the eternal weight. It's not momentary, it's eternal. It's not light, it's weighty, it's heavy. The eternal weight of glory to be revealed in us. God's anger lasts but for a moment, while His favor, His grace lasts a lifetime. And as Jesus says, those who believe in Him, though he die, yet shall he live. And those that live and believe in Him will never die. So that lifetime is everlasting. Well, David says, starting at verse 6, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. So he's noting there that It was by God's favor that he had received lots of prosperity and strength in this world and thought, oh, I never will be moved from this. And yet God, to chastise him, hid his face. Mountains are metaphors for those things that are stable. And so he said, you made my mountain stand strong. But then God chastised him. God gave David stability until such time as he desired to discipline him. Likewise, the Lord supported and confirmed Christ until that dreadful day on the cross. I think that even up to the time of his arrest and beyond, you know, nothing was happening that he did not have sovereignty over. Think of even the soldiers who came to arrest him. They would have arrested Jesus' disciples if they followed the normal practice of the day. They would have done that. And what happened? Jesus said, don't arrest them, let them go. And the soldiers obeyed him. When they asked, which one of you is Jesus? He said, I am. And they fell down. He was the one in control of that whole event. And then he goes to the cross. And in his perfect humanity, God's face was turned away from him as he bore the sins of others. Again, that's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's gracious presence, his blessing, was turned away from Jesus, hidden from him. And so, much as David said, you hid your face, I was dismayed. So David reasoned in his predicament with God, saying that if I die, I can't give testimony to others on earth about you and praise you before them. And so he asks, not for his own sake, but for the grace or for the glory of God, that God would spare him and restore him. And of course, for God's glory, Christ was restored as well. But verses 8 through 10, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper. Now, taking out of the context of Scripture, some people point to that and say, well, see, that means we cease to exist when we die. But that's not what Scripture is talking about here. He's not saying that we cease to exist at death, but that we cannot praise God before others on earth if we're dead, if our bodies are returning to the dust. As Solomon says, the body returns to dust from which it was made, and the spirit goes to God who gave it. We can't praise it when our spirits are in the glorious presence of God and our bodies are in the dust, returning to dust themselves. We can't praise God on earth before others. Remember, this is poetry, so this isn't teaching us exact cosmology here, or what happens when we die. But David is saying that I won't be able to praise you before others if I remain dead. And even Jesus could have said that had he not been confident in his own resurrection to come, which he had predicted. Christ's resurrection resulted in ultimate praise for the Lord. The fact that David was spared death so many times in his life meant that he could go on for many years praising the Lord before others. And so Jesus, like David, concludes, you might see in verses 11 and 12, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. David literally danced before the ark as he brought it into Jerusalem. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And thus, because of Christ's accomplished work, David and you and I can say that we will sing praise to God, Christ in his glory, and us sharing in that glory can sing praise and not be silent. And then we can give thanks to him not just for this fleeting life, but forever. So we can sing the words of praise to God of our salvation. Let's do so now. We'll turn to the A selection of Psalm 30 in our Psalters. Psalm 30, selection A. Why don't we stand together as we're able? We'll sing praise to God.